I'd like to begin today, brethren, by painting a few fictitious scenarios and asking the question, what do these brethren need from you first? What do these brethren need from you first? A church member has been experiencing persecution at work. Their supervisor is giving them no end of grief about their job performance. And when you talk to the individual, you find that the upset stems from an incident a few months ago when the workload was particularly heavy on the job and everyone was required to come in on the Sabbath to catch up. And of course, the member refused to work on God's Sabbath. And as it worked through the system, the member was given leave by the big boss, because the big boss understood the situation, that religious persecution was not something they wanted to be accused of. But the immediate supervisor never forgot this and has since that time made life difficult at work for the member ever since. As a result, all the nasty jobs that no one else wants to do have been given to the church member. All the extra things that are expected to be done are being required of this person. They're just upset about it, saddened by it. Seems to be no relief on it. What does this person need from you first? Another church member received some very bad health news this week. Found out that they have a rather serious medical condition that's going to require surgery. It's going to require them to be in the hospital for some time, with quite then a lengthy recovery period afterward. What does this person need from you first? Oh, there's another church member who's got a kid problem. Their teenage son has been almost impossible to deal with. Won't seem to follow the rules, won't seem to cooperate around the house, is causing endless problems with brothers and sisters. What does this person need from you first? Oh, and there's another church member. We could probably go on and on. But there's another church member who's going through a serious financial trial. They lost their job several months ago during the economic downturn, and their savings are pretty much exhausted, if there were any to begin with. Now they're worried about how they're going to make their house payment, how they're going to keep food on the table, how they'll put shoes on the kids' feet. Financial stress has been very severe, and there seems to be no immediate relief in sight. What does this person need from you first? These individuals we've spoken about may need employment counseling. They may need health advice. They may need parenting tips. They may need financial insight. But none of them need those things first. What do our brothers and sisters need from you and from me first? The answer is comfort. The answer is comfort. They all need to be comforted. Before dispensing any other advice or encouragement, they need comfort. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40 by way of introduction. As our world nears the time of Christ's return, we will witness ever greater troubles and disasters. Prophecy, in fact, says there'll be a time of great difficulty, not just in the world, but especially focused upon the people of God. And the people of God, our people, will need comfort, just like the rest of the world will as well. It's recorded here in Isaiah chapter 40, some very, very good news. Isaiah 40 and verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. God is proclaiming comfort. verse 2. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Now, what could have been cried out to her was her sin. Of course, that was done previously. Jerusalem could have been told, buck up, you're only getting what you deserved. But what is God doing? He's speaking comfort to Jerusalem. End of verse 2. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I like the way the New International happens to translate this verse. Verses 1 and 2. Says this, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Begins to help us understand that if comfort is spoken, it is usually done so tenderly. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. How will God comfort many of the people on the earth? Not only today, but in the aftermath of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. How is that going to happen? Again, by way of introduction, turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We'll read verses 1 and 2 there also. This scripture is referring specifically to Jesus Christ. But since we are promised a reward to rule with Christ on His throne, we also have the privilege of spreading this comfort. Notice what's stated here, Isaiah 61 in verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Isn't that the church's commission as well? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Then it says, to comfort all who mourn and to console those who mourn in Zion. Now we could go on reading. But the point is, are you any good at comforting others? Do people come to you for comfort? Are you a comforter? Or we might say, are you an able comforter? Today, during the course of the sermon, we'll talk about things that we can practice that will bring comfort to others. It is fascinating to understand that God's Holy Spirit in the Greek language is referred to as the Comforter. One of the chief aspects of the character of God is that He brings comfort. No wonder He says, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly this kind of comfort to my people. Let's make a list of things that we might be able to do that will be comforting to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The first thing that we can do is to listen to them. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Job. To listen to them. You might say, well, I listen to people all the time. Well, you may or you may not. You may be a good listener, or you may think you are a good listener. I might think I'm a good listener, and I might find that maybe I'm not that good a listener at all. When people are discouraged, when they've received very bad health news, when they have challenges in child rearing, when they have financial problems, when they have persecutions at work, the first and foremost thing that we need to do is listen to their issues. Listen to them. Job chapter 3 in verse 1. You remember Job's situation had gone through horrible trials. He had, maybe we might say, all of the above. He had serious health problems. His kids had been killed. He had serious financial problems looming on the horizon because of his illness and loss of so much of his possession. And so what does he do? Verse 1 of chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth. Now, when someone has gone through serious or going through serious troubles, do they speak in a positive manner? Are they a ray of sunshine to be around? Of course not. They're suffering. Job was suffering. Job opened his mouth and cursed his day, is the way the King James says it. Man, I wish I would never have been born. It's in essence what he's saying. Job spoke and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'There's a man-child conceived.' Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." That's very negative. It would be easy, I'm sure, for any of us to say, "Job, stop talking like that. Quit being so negative." But he was suffering. Now, we could say all day long that, well, Job shouldn't talk that way. But this is the reality. It's the reality of what he was going through. Many times people who need comfort will say uncomfortable things. They might say extreme things. And sometimes our reaction is to shush them, tell them not to talk that way. Or say something rather meaningless like, "You'll get over it." Job continues in verse 7. "Let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day who are ready to raise up in the morning. Let the stars of the twilight be dark. Let it look for light but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb. Why didn't I die from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" He's at this point so distraught that he looks back and just says, "It would have been better had I never had a life." That's very discouraged. We might even say that's depressed. It's important that we listen when people are going through serious trial. It is uncomfortable for us, but we must encourage them to talk. We must encourage them. Many times people process their thoughts by talking them through. And if we shush them, say, "Don't talk that way. Don't have those thoughts. Don't have those feelings," chances are they'll never really sort them out. Sometimes people receive the greatest amount of comfort by someone just listening in a non-condemning manner. Oh, there'll be a time to say, "You know, that was really inappropriate." But now is not the time. Not first. Not right out of the chute. A second thing we can do to bring comfort to others is do not blame them for their troubles. Do not blame them for their troubles. If we continue on here in the book of Job in chapter 4, Eliphaz was the first of Job's friends to begin to give him an update on his situation. Job later talks about his friends saying, "You are miserable comforters." He had no concept of how to help in the situation. Chapter 4 and verse 1, Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with you, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?" He just listened to this tirade in chapter 3. And instead of saying, "Job, I'm so sorry you're going through this," he said, "Well, you obviously deserved it. I don't know what you're hiding, Job, but you're only getting what you're supposed to." Goes on in verse 3. "Behold, you've instructed many. You've strengthened the weakened hands. Your words have upholden him that was falling. And you've strengthened the feeble knees. You've done some pretty good things in your life. But," verse 5, "now it's come upon you, and you faint. It touches you, and you're troubled." We might today say, "You crybaby. You little sissy girl. Come on. Be a man. Oh, you've helped others, but now it happens to you and you're crying in your beer. Boy, that's comforting, isn't it? Verse 6. Is not this your fear, your confidence, your hope, and the uprightness of your ways? Remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? You obviously did something to deserve this. Even as I have seen, he says, verse 8, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now, don't you often find that sometimes when people are relating their difficulties, you hear the verse voice in your mind that says, what did you expect? With the decisions you've made or the decisions you've neglected to make, what did you expect? Now, all that may be true. In Job's case, none of it was true. He wasn't plowing with sin and reaping iniquity as a result. He was innocent. But even if he was guilty, how comforting is this? How able is Job to face some of his sins if this is the way he's being approached? Job, I don't know what you're hiding, but whatever it is, it must be really bad, because people who are good don't get treated badly. Well, that's simply not true. Eliphaz was one of the miserable comforters because he automatically assumes the worst. Automatically says, you're getting what you deserve. Many times when God's people suffer, they may indeed have brought on their own troubles by their own sins or their own mistakes. Even their wrong actions, their own sins. That may be true, but what they need first, what we need first, is comfort. There'll be a time to sort through the reasons for troubles. The reasons for Job's troubles became obvious over the course of time. And it was not what his friends assumed. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all the way up in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sometimes the trouble we go through is our own fault. But does that lessen the need for comfort, for strength from others, for encouragement? Of course not. To simply hold back and say, well, you're just getting what you deserve, you're reaping what you sowed, is hardly very comforting. God could have stood back with his arms crossed over Jerusalem. You're just getting what you deserve. But no, he spoke comfort to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. I'll read to you from the New American Standard Version. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Boy, isn't that what we would like people to feel from us? That they would be comforted and strengthened, encouraging them to do every good work, to speak every good word. Plenty of time to work through the reasons for what we go through. Sometimes they are our own fault. Sometimes they have nothing to do with something we've done wrong. We might look at the first individual we spoke about, a church member experiencing persecution at work for having done what's right. Persecution in their case came from righteousness, not from unrighteousness. And for someone to say, well, if you just do your job a little bit better, you wouldn't have these persecutions at work, is missing the boat completely. It's blaming them for their troubles instead of comforting them. If there's blame to go around, God will make that obvious. There'll be a time to discuss that. But comfort is what's needed first. A third thing we can do to comfort others is include them. Include them. Wouldn't it have been easy for Job's friends to simply say, wow, that guy's in such a foul attitude. I want to be around him. I'm getting away from this person. And yet to visit them, to spend time with them, to be around them is critical during times when comfort is needed. Turn with me to Job chapter 2 again. Job chapter 2 shows the friends initially took the right action. They got started in the right direction, but then jumped into the blame game very quickly thereafter. But we can learn at least from where they began, a good start. They realized that people typically do not come out of a sore trial by hermitizing. What we mean by that is becoming a hermit, pulling away. It's not a good thing. Satan's way is often to get people off by themselves, to get them away from the influence, the godly influence of others, pull them aside. Those needing comfort need to be included in the normal flow of life. It helps them regain their perspective, to see that life goes on in spite of what they're suffering. There's a certain amount of, I need to work this out on my own. But becoming a hermit does not solve the problem. Letting the person alone for the long term is not a long-term solution. Again, we are a family. We're to build family. To pull ourselves away or to allow others to be pulled away and engrossed in themselves is never really a good solution in the long term. Job chapter 2 in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was to come upon him, I've often asked myself, did Job only have three friends? I don't know, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But anyway, these three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him. They came everyone from his own place. Good thing. They didn't want him to be alone. Wanted to spend time with him. Good idea. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Good idea. Right idea. Verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. They really felt for him, apparently. Verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days, 7 nights. None spoke a word to him, for they saw his grief was very great. Good action. Didn't know what to say, but came and sat. Came and sat with him. Just were there, including Job, being with him. Very important during a time of such stress and difficulty. Now we know, as we read earlier, Job launches off in chapter 3 into some really, really negative things. Deep upset. And then Eliphaz, unfortunately, launches into a you're only getting what you deserved kind of speech. Not helpful. But initially, they took the right action. They didn't want him to be alone. They wanted to share that load. This is always well illustrated after a death in the family, where the bereaved are comforted. How? Just by having others around, by being together with friends and family. It brings great comfort, great strength. We might not know what to say. We might sit like these three friends saying nothing. But the fact that we're there is critical. Comfort is given by simply being there, by being inclusive. Notice John chapter 11. There's an illustration of this. John chapter 11. In verse 17, the circumstance here is with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. As you know, Lazarus became very sick and died. Christ was not present at the death. In fact, didn't come for several days later, until several days later. Here in John chapter 11 and verse 17, we read this. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, which meant likely he was dead for several days beyond that, at least possible. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. May not have known what to say, may not have known how to deal with the circumstance, but they were together. When people need comfort, include them. Even if they say uncomfortable things, like Job did. Depressing things, like Job did. Keep them involved. People that are suffering need to be invited to happy events. They can't allow themselves to be isolated. We cannot allow them to be isolated. Even if they say, I'd rather be alone, we impose upon them to be a part of things. Oh, that's not to say that there isn't some alone time that's always necessary. But all alone time is not good. Comfort comes by inclusion, being together. A fourth thing that we can do to comfort others is to feed them. To feed them. Turn back to the book of Genesis. In this case, Genesis chapter 18. We have an example here of not someone necessarily who needed comfort, but I love the way the phrase is expressed here. It's the example of Abraham providing food for the one who became Christ, for Melchizedek, we might say. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. The Lord appeared unto him, meaning Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. So we're not told how, but Abram knew who these people were. Verse 3, and said, My Lord, if now I found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, as the King James says. Or refresh your hearts, as the New King James says. And after that you pass on. Therefore you come to your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. Why do we read this? Because of the phrase, Abram was going to fetch food and comfort or refresh them. Food refreshes people. It comforts them. The word refresh in the New King James, or comfort in the King James, is the Hebrew word sa'ad, and it means to support. Food doesn't just fill up people's stomachs. There's an emotional support that goes along with it. It means to comfort, to establish, to hold up, to refresh, to strengthen, to be upholden. Food strengthens people. It comforts them. You've heard the phrase, this is comfort food. Not just tasty stuff. Some foods just bring comfort, relaxation, refreshment. If you turn over to John chapter 21, extremely stressful time in the lives of the disciples. They had spent 3.5 years with Christ. They had assumed the kingdom was going to be set up. Then the Messiah is murdered, crucified. And they don't know up from down. They don't know what to do, where to go. They're sorting out the future, trying to understand the past. What did they need? They needed comfort. Christ provided them comfort through food. A normal routine, a meal. John 21 in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at Tiberias. And this is the way he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the two sons of Zebedee and the other and two other of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." I think one of the other two of the disciples that are mentioned was a disciple called Charlie. That's just a guess, but it just says two other disciples. They loved fishing. Brought them comfort. Verse middle of verse 3, they went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" They said, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find it." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. They'd been through so much. They didn't know what their future would hold. Didn't quite understand what their responsibilities would be. Didn't know if they'd just go back to their former way of living, making a life for themselves. What did Christ do? He gave them food. Comfort food. As they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, verse 9, and fish laid thereon, and bread, verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Of course, Simon Peter went up, drew the net full of great fishes, 153, for there were all so many, yet not the net broken. Jesus said, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave them, and fish likewise. What did he do? Didn't tell them, "You bozos. I trained you for 3.5 years, and you're going to go back and do fish? Come on. You know better than that." He could have said those things. What did he do? He cooked them a little barbecue. Grilled them a little fish. Maybe as Galilean trout. I don't know if there are trout in the Sea of Galilee. But the point was, he made them a little meal. There would be time to work through. You know, fellas, fishing is not what you're called to do. It's not going to be the job. And frankly, I'm a little disappointed that you've gone back to that and didn't catch the vision. But he didn't say any of those things right now. There may be a time for those things in the future. But Jesus simply fed them to bring them comfort. There'll be a time for instruction and guidance. But first, just give them some comfort food. So when people are suffering, when they're going through a difficult time, dropping by a meal, having them over for dinner can be a tremendous way of comforting them. A fifth thing we can do is encourage them to study God's Word. Encourage them to study God's Word. Oftentimes, in times of great trial and difficulty, we can, as God's people even, become rather self-absorbed and be discouraged from even reading God's Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. What does the study of God's Word do in the midst of serious trial? It gives comfort to read the promises of God. Psalm 119. In verse 47, we'll start there. Psalm 119 and verse 47. "I will delight myself," David writes, "in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up," verse 48, "unto your commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in your statutes." Verse 49, "Remember the word unto your servant, which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction." You see, as we read God's word, there is hope. because it focuses us past the current challenges and difficulties, the hurt, the challenge that we're going through, the struggle that we have, on to the ultimate reward. And David said, this is very comforting. This is my comfort in my affliction, verse 50. For your word has quickened me, or made me alive. New American Standard says it this way: I'll delight in your commandments, which I love. I'll lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. I'll meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant, which you made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. Study of God's word revives people who mourn, who need comfort. It is strength for them. He continues, the arrogant, verse 51, utterly deride me. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I've remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself. There is great comfort in reading the word of God. So we encourage those who are suffering to read God's word. Don't neglect that. How can we help them to do so? We can't sit there and force them. But we can say, how about if we read Ephesians chapter 2? And then how about if I give you a call tomorrow, we can discuss what we've learned from it, what we've seen in it. Boy, that's two brothers or two sisters or a brother and a sister really working together. And as they read God's word, they have to now, because we're going to call them tomorrow and talk to them about it. All right, then there can be encouragement there. We strength that comes directly from the Word of God. The Word of God, it says, is powerful, like a two-edged sword. It brings help to others. Turn to Romans chapter 15. So reading God's Word together with others can be a tremendous help. I remember one little lady that was sentenced to a nursing home up in New England many, many years ago. As far as nursing homes go, it was not a very pleasant place. In fact, one of the worst I've been in over the years. But what she wanted more than anything was to hear God's word be read. So we'd visit. I would read chapters out of God's word, and it brought comfort to her. And the interesting thing is that others would come around the room as it's being read, just to hear God's word being read. Gave them great comfort, especially the church member. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, or our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, or comfort of the Scriptures, as the King James says. God's word brings comfort. We might not read specifically how to handle that rebellious 17-year-old son of ours. But reading God's word puts it in perspective that God will deal with this young man as he sees fit at the right time, in the way that he knows is best. It goes on in verse 5 to say, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, or comfort, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. God's word brings encouragement, brings comfort. Very important to encourage those who are suffering to read God's word, or to read it to them if necessary. Number six, of course, of 7 points. Number six, give them the spotlight. To bring comfort to others, give them the spotlight. When someone is suffering and we're speaking with them, it's often a bit awkward. We don't know what to say. There's often strong emotions being expressed that we might find difficult to deal with. Sometimes, as we saw in Job, outrageous things might be said that really are inappropriate in the long run. Might not be true at all. But we must give the spotlight to the individual. Sometimes the most common way of dealing with other people's suffering is to steal the spotlight. Redirect the spotlight. Focus them on me. Someone said, boy, this incision that I've had really hurts. And if we answer with, oh, you don't know what incisions are like. Man, when I was a kid, I had this incision from like all the way across me. It was 34 inches long. And then it got infected. And it was terrible. Or to someone who's just had a baby and is a bit tired. Tired? You want to know what tired is? I'll tell you what tired is. And they go on and on. And sometimes it's simply the... Because we don't know what to say, so we relate some similar incident. Well, I really have had struggles with our finances. Struggles with finances? I was unemployed for 73 years. You ought to know what troubles are. Who cares? That does not bring comfort to other people to steal the spotlight. Change the focus from them to you. Very bad thing to do, and yet it's so common. You may have heard the comedian Brian Regan talk about don't ever tell a two wisdom tooth story. Because as soon as you get part of that story out of your mouth, I've had two wisdom teeth removed. He goes on to describe how the four wisdom tooth people jump all over you before you even finish the story. Oh, two wisdom teeth. I'll tell you about wisdom. That old four pulled out and they were impacted. They were growing up into my sinuses. They had to cut my skull to get the teeth out. Well, where's the focus? All I wanted was a little comfort to say, boy, I bet that really hurt. I didn't need this whole story from you, thank you very much. Someone was in the hospital with an appendix. We don't say, yeah, I had mine out. The scar was this big. And it broke, you know. I was in trouble. Who cares right now? And sometimes, again, it's a design that we want to know that we know what they're going through, but we really don't know quite in the same way. So give them the spotlight. Let them have it. Sympathize with them. Allow them to be in the spotlight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 15. Rather than saying, look, I know what you're going through because I had that too. It's not comforting. A much better thing to say is, oh, I can only imagine what you've suffered. That's comforting. To say, well, I've been through that too, it doesn't really help. Give them the spotlight. Don't take the spotlight and place it on yourself. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, I'll read to you from the New American Standard Translation. It says this: we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. And then it says, encourage. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. The King James says, to comfort the faint-hearted. Don't tell them how bad you've had it. Encourage them. Comfort them. The word encourage means to console. People are not consoled by hearing how bad you've had it in the past or how bad you may have it now. They're comforted by giving them the spotlight, telling them you can understand how challenging it must be. We'll pray for you. We'll do what we can to help. We're here for you to do whatever we can. Last but not least, number seven. Seventh thing we can do to comfort one another is to encourage them to focus on the work of God. Encourage them to focus on the Word of God. We all do better when we are focused on something beyond ourselves. That doesn't change the problem. It doesn't make it go away, but it puts it in perspective. The work of God is bringing many sons to glory. That's the job that the church has, to assist Christ in that process. And as we focus on that job, it puts all the suffering of the current time in perspective. God's work is to prepare sons and daughters for His family. And all the things that we go through can be used to build the character that will enhance that person, prepare them for the family. So if we can encourage others that what they're going through may seem confusing now, but does have purpose in the long run, that's an extremely good thing to focus on. Ephesians 6 and verse 22. Ephesians 6 and verse 22. Again, I'll read to you from the New American Standard Translation. Ephesians 6 and verse 22 says this, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." Now, the Ephesians were going through some pretty hard times. Paul had just written previously, a few moments before, about the armor that's going to be necessary for them to survive the trials that they go through. But he said, in spite of all that, remember that you're part of a greater work. And that they, in this case, needed to know what Paul was going through. So they would have something beyond their own little world of trouble to focus upon. The greater work of God. The preaching of the gospel. So he sent an individual to tell them about what was going on. Verse 8 says, "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Wow, when we know what's going on in the work. The greater plan of God is going to be very encouraging. Verse 9, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." So in spite of the trials that the Ephesians were going through, Paul realized it would be very good for them to focus on the work. To have a view of something beyond their own trials and troubles. Turn back a few pages to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We'll read verses 6 through 9. Tychicus was one of those apparently who was a messenger. A messenger for the work of God. Because the same individuals that went to Ephesians or Ephesus came to Colossae. Colossians 4 and verses 6 through 9. "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information." Same thing. We all do better having our minds focused on the greater work of God. That we are a part of something far beyond our present difficulties. Verse 8. "For I have sent them to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances." Same thing. "That you may know our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, who's one of your number." They'll inform you about the whole situation here. So both the Ephesians and the Colossians were going to be encouraged, comforted, by getting their view up above the current circumstances to the greater work of God. One other scripture in this regard, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We often read 1 Thessalonians 4 when we talk about the resurrections, when we talk about funerals, the future of the faithful who've died. So after focusing on the fact that Christ is going to return with the resurrected saints descending from heaven to set up the kingdom of God, those who are alive and remain caught up in the clouds together, verse 18, after saying all those things about the great plan of God and the first resurrection, the reward that comes, Paul says this, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Use these words to focus on the great plan of God. That all the troubles, the struggles, the trials, the heartache that we go through has purpose in the great work of God. To prepare us for life in the family of God. It's a great saying. It goes something like this. Comfort must be comforting to the one being comforted. comfort must be comforting to the one being comforted. Well, I told them that their sins had caused all these problems, but not particularly comforting. In summary, brethren, there is a great need for us to become comforters. As we mentioned, God's Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And as God's Spirit works within us, we likewise should be comforters. Turn finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Again, I'll read this to you in the New American Standard. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." God is described as the God of all comfort. Verse 4, "who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." God gives us comfort so that we can comfort others in their affliction. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as God's Spirit is given to us, it works within us to be spread to others, and the comfort that we received is passed on to them. So, brethren, let's do our part and become expert comforters.